I'll turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'll read verses 17 through 34. And then we will also read the first part of the Lord's Supper administration form, which also covers a good part of this passage. So let's hear the word of God from 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 17. Okay, I'll put it right there. Thank you. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. Let's hear the word of God. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one takes before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. And then verses 23 through 29 is entirely also part of that preparatory Lord's Supper form. Verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, that same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink of it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And that's how far the form goes also in verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. As far the word of God. And dear congregation, the Lord's Supper is a time of taking inventory. You probably know what that means, taking inventory from your business or whatever your budget. Every one of us has to kind of stop and think, are we doing all right? Are we not spending more than we get in and things like that? And whatever means we're using, does it really work? Or should we maybe look for another or a better way to do it? Taking inventory. As we do in business, we did also at a seminary meeting this past Friday. We're taking inventory. Are we still meeting our goals? And we have to do a board self-assessment survey, in which we have to answer a lot of questions. And are we on track? And so it's with the Lord's Supper. It's like every Sunday is a kind of a taking inventory. But when the Lord's Supper is in a special way, and we hope to see that this morning from the Word of God, where we have to examine ourselves, so that we could partake of the Lord's Supper in the right way. And we see that in our text, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. And we'll look at it in context. But in verse 28 it says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So it's about self-examination and the Lord's Supper. First, we have a warning against its perversion or corruption, which was taking place in Corinth, in the Corinthian church in a bad way. And second, a reminder about its purpose. Paul does that. He sets before us the purpose. And then third, a readiness for its partaking. So first then, a warning against its perversion. We're called in our text to examine ourselves. The word examine has to do with proving, testing. See if it's genuine. Is it real? Just like gold has to be examined, and I cannot do it, but hopefully there are people that can do it, and I can bring some piece of gold to them and say, could you please, is this really genuinely gold? Can you examine it? Test it. See if it's genuine. So, there's a very good reason for this very text, very good reason to have a preparatory sermon the Sunday before, and a preparatory week. So have a whole week to examine ourselves and to see if there are certain things that need to be set in order between us and God, God and us, and between and among ourselves, as we hope to see. So, but you notice it says, but, our text says, but let a man examine himself. So that word but refers to the previous verse. And we read the previous verse, verse 27, where a very serious matter is set before us. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, in an unworthy manner, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And it says in verse 29, if we do that, we eat and drink damnation to ourselves. So it's quite a serious way to partake of the Lord's Supper, and then in a serious way. So it's a warning here against its blatant abuse or perversion, corruption of the Lord's Supper. So it's a wonderful thing, but the more wonderful something is, the more terrible its corruption. So in verse 17, Paul already begins charging the Corinthians. In verse 17 he says, and that's the context of partaking also of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. He says in verse 17, in this I declare to you, I praise you not, you come together not for the better, but for the worse. You're coming together not to gain and be blessed, but you have loss. And actually, the opposite of being blessed is being cursed. And he's talking to the church in Corinth. If you read the letter to Corinth, you see there were a lot of issues there. And one of them, you'll find that there were divisions among them. Verse 18. First of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there'll be divisions among you. I partly believe it. Divisions. He already twice talked about that, in chapter 1 and in chapter 3. In chapter 1, he speaks about contentions, arguments. In chapter 3, he speaks about strife. So in other words, he says, you guys come together as one, but you aren't one. It kind of looks nice. You sit all around the table. But you're not really one. You're not one with Christ. You're not one with each other. It's a big fake. You notice that, you may have not noticed it, but four times he uses the word, you come together. Now the word together comes from the word gather. And the word gather is the very same word as congregate. So in other words, you're a congregation. You're a gathering. That's what the word congregation really means. And you gather as a church. Did you see that? In verse 18. When you come together in the church. That's one of the few times the word church is there. In this particular way, the word in the Greek is called out from. That's very interesting. So you're a congregation of people that are called out from the world. So you're a separate people, but you don't act separately. Yeah, you sit nicely around the table. You have the Lord's Supper. But you're not really one. You have contentions, you have strife, you have arguments. There are divisions. So it's a serious matter. And then he says, the word there, the word divided is really the word we have the word schism from. You guys are schismatic. You're just fighting each other and you're breaking apart instead of getting together. And then he says, I partly believe it. It sounds a little hard to understand. It simply means I'm struggling to believe it. I'm inclined to believe it, and I don't want to believe it, but I have to believe it. Because I heard about it. As you see in the earlier chapter, I heard that's happening among you. It's not a good thing. You're divided. Outwardly one, but inwardly you're divided. I don't want to believe it, but I have to. Not only because I heard it, but these reports, but also because it's part of God's mysterious plan. It's even more perplexing, isn't it? Did you see that? In verse 20, he says that the third time, when you come together, therefore in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. In verse 19, actually, I was going to read that day which are approved may be manifest among you. Because in verse 19, it says there must also be heresies among you. And the word must be, really in the original, it says it is necessary that there are heresies among you. Well, how can it be? How can it be for good? How can it be necessary that there be heresies? Because heresies is false teachings, lies. He says, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you, so that the truth may come out. So in other words, God decrees these things to happen to bring forth a greater good and a greater truth. So God doesn't just permit heresies to come. He didn't just permit Adam and Eve to eat of that tree. It was part of his plan to bring out a greater good. Without that, God, as we saw in our class recently, is accountable or responsible for the evil that has been perpetrated. So God brings out truth by having even in the church heresy, so that people be alert. You have to always remember, Peter said too, be alert. These things are going to happen. Paul says it's going to happen. Be ready for it. Be alert to it. So the word approved there, it says that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So the word approved has the same word in the original as the word examine ourselves. So it's part of God's purification process. So that the precious would be separated from the file, as Jeremiah 15 says. So that the gold may be purged. Not only that the believers and the unbelievers are being made manifest, but that even within the believer, everything that's sinful be purged away. Because this isn't just come to separate believers from unbelievers. This is also that believers have to be separated from their sins. And so that's every Lord's Day, of course, every sermon. But particularly in a week prior to the Lord's Supper celebration, these things should be specifically on our mind. That's a good tradition that many of the Reformed and the Presbyterian churches have been done for many, many years. So it's at one hand, it's by God's plan, by God's decree, it's going to happen. But we have to be alert, and we have to expose it and oppose it. Just like, I'll give you one other example, Matthew 18, verse 7. Jesus said, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be, it is necessary, same words, that offenses come, transgressions, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. And of course, it was decreed that Judas would betray the Lord Jesus, and that Peter would deny him, and that all these disciples would be offended and ran away. But woe to those who did that. Judas never repented. He hanged himself, and he perished. Peter went out into the night and wept bitterly. He was forgiven and restored. So they would repent. Necessary. But woe to them. So Paul says very strongly, he says in verse 20, when you come together therefore in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You don't come to eat the Lord's Supper, you have other intentions. Of course, we never come to the Lord's to the church on the Lord's Day to eat the Lord's Supper primarily. We come to church to hear about the Lord Jesus. So if we repent of our sins and put our trust in Him, the Lord's Supper just helps us to strengthen our faith. But it's not equal to it. It's not like many people go through the ceremony and through the rites, and they think that because they've partaken the Lord's Supper and they've been baptized and they have done all these things and gone to church, that therefore automatically they're saved. Paul says, examine yourself. So they're coming together not to celebrate the Lord's Supper. They have other purposes. And you see that, what happens. Verse 21, eating everyone takes before the other his own supper. And one is hungry and another is drunken. So one doesn't have anything because it's already eaten up. And another is just, people are drunk. That's what's happening. When you come together, it's not to celebrate the Lord's Supper. They did as many of these churches had in those days. They had a love feast, agape feast, prior to the Lord's Supper. And that became a corruption. People didn't come so much for the Lord's Supper, which followed the agape feast, but they came really for the first feast, and they indulged, and they were drunken, and people came, and they came a little later, and it's all gone, and the poor were despised. Verse 22, what, have you not houses to eat and drink in? Despise you the church of God? Ashamed them that have not, the poor? I praise you not. Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. He says it again. He said it already in verse 17. I praise you not. So he's saying, I'm having to rebuke you. They were abusing the fellowship meal. It was supposed to be communion, having things in common. That's the word fellowship. Remember common? Things having in common. That's what the first church had. And then having communion together. But they did not. They were excluding some. They went ahead of others. They were not esteeming the other better than self at all. Matthew Henry says, instead of feeding their souls, they were feeding their lusts. What a poor witness to the world also. If anyone would have come in from the street and to watch that. Terrible testimony, terrible witness. It's nothing about the Lord Jesus. It's all about self. So that's why the Apostle Paul makes it very plain. He's going to refocus now. He says, you are having a totally wrong focus. It's all about the ceremony. It's all about going through the motions. But there's no emotions. There seems to be no sorrow for sin. And no joy in the Lord Jesus. There seems to be no people calling to God and saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Totally away from what Jesus says, this do in remembrance of me. It brings us to a second point. A reminder about its purpose. Remembering, yes, you have to remember your, you have to examine yourself, you have to remember your sins, but confess them and turn to Christ. First, before you go to the Lord's Supper. And as children, you may not yet partake of the Lord's Supper. When you're a little older and you can examine yourself, then you can also partake of the Lord's Supper. But you can already go to the Lord Jesus. You can also examine yourself this week and think about it. Okay, what's it with me? Maybe, am I really a believer? Am I sorry for my sins? Do I confess it to the Lord? Do I say, I'm so sorry, Lord, please forgive me. But I know that the Lord Jesus died and that His blood can cleanse from all sins. You see. Because that's the main thing. That's far more important than partaking of the bread and of the wine. That's far more important than being baptized, however beautiful and wonderful that is. But it's not the essence of faith. It's not the essence of salvation. The purpose is to remember the Lord Jesus Himself. The purpose is not to feed our body with bread and to get excited because of the wine. The purpose is that we think about the Lord Jesus, His body nailed to the cross, and his blood literally draining from him. Not only from the thorns of his head and all that, and all the nails and his feet being pierced, but also his side being pierced with a sword, with a spear. Paul is where it says, let's look at Jesus. Let's think about the price he paid so that we could have and indulge in eating and drinking. Really? So we could think if we eat a piece of bread and drink a sip of wine that somehow we're going to be saved? He says, consider the price that's paid. That's why in verse 23, goes on after he said, I praise you not. He says, for I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and so forth. And then he quotes the Lord Jesus about the bread and about the wine. And he was never there. He wasn't there. He wasn't one of the 12. It's very interesting to think about this. You see? So it says very clearly, it says that he received it of the Lord Jesus. I have received, verse 23, of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread and so forth. And when he had given it, he said all these things. So it may well be that this is one of the other appearances of the Lord Jesus to Paul. He had several of them. Remember on the way to Damascus, in Jerusalem, in Rome, in Corinth, another time, if you read in another place in Corinth, the Lord got to him, I think earlier in this book, where he was so discouraged because he thought, how in the world can anything good come out of Corinth? I can't find it right now. But the Lord Jesus spoke to him to encourage him. I have many people in this city. He may have spoken to him about this. Because you have to remember that Corinthians was written before any of the Gospels was written. So he could not have gotten it from Matthew, Mark, John, or Luke. They were not written at that time. That's, I think, a very striking thing. That's why often we use these words for during the administration of the Lord's Supper. That the direct words of the Lord Jesus, if you have a red letter edition in your Bible, then they're in red ink. I'm not necessarily saying that that's always a good thing, but it's certainly striking that Paul quotes the words of Christ spoken to him, even though he was never at that first Lord's Supper. But Jesus told him about it. So before the Gospels were written, the letter to the Corinthians was written. And Paul makes it very plain. He directs our attention away from the physical bread to the spiritual bread, the bread of life, the Lord Jesus himself. So from the physical body, when Jesus sits there in front of them, just imagine that, children, the Lord Jesus at that Passover night, right? In the night in which he was betrayed. Betrayed by Peter, not just by Judas. Peter said 3 times, I don't know this man. And then he even swore an oath. Oh, terrible. It was not any less bad than what Judas did. Or the other disciples, they were all upset with Jesus. They were offended, irritated, frustrated, and they ran away. All of them. Jesus was alone. Paul says, think about that. Even John wasn't with Jesus, even though he followed him later and he was able to get into that house. He knew the high priest. Peter got in. But Jesus stood alone. In the night in which he was betrayed, that's what Jesus did. What he came to do. And for whom? Verse 24, we read that when he had given thanks, he broke it, the bread, and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he took the cup, sup, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. You see, he says, this is my body, this is my blood. But it's obvious to anyone who thinks a little bit about it that bread was not Jesus' body and that wine wasn't Jesus' blood, because Jesus himself sat there right there in front of them. But bread didn't become in any way, shape, or form the body of Jesus. Even though there are churches who teach that. So there were two bodies then? His own body is sitting there and the bread body? So he's sitting right there, first of all. But the second, the Lord Jesus said many of such statements. What about, I am the door? No one in his right mind thinks that Jesus became like a door, and yet he was. In Revelation, we read, behold, I'm standing at the door and I knock. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. We all know what that means. It's a passage from sin to life. Through death. From this life, as we heard last Sunday, to the life to come. Death is then. Remember in the catechism it didn't say there after our death what will happen, but after this life. It's going to be an ongoing life. Because Jesus said to Martha, if you believe in me, you will not die. You believe that? The question is, do we believe that today? It's a sign and a seal. It's a signifying thing. It's an illustration. It's something that's made visible. At the same time, it's also a confirmation as an encouragement. That's why God gave the sacraments, baptism, as well as the Lord's Supper, to strengthen faith. Just like baptism, it's like a picture. Like, it's a picture. Just like, I was thinking about this yesterday, about how to do that picture. You know, when you have an ID, a driver's license, a passport, or you name it, you hold it up, your picture, and say, that's me. Is it? Is that picture really you or not? We all know what that means. We know that's not me, that piece of paper there. And yet it is. You see, so the Lord's Supper, when the Lord Jesus, I am the bread, I am the door. This is my body. We know what that means. This signifies my body. This assures it. This gives you assurance and confirmation. This is how close I come to you, that all your senses may now be involved. Not just your hearing, because faith comes by hearing. But there's more out of that faith that comes. Seeing, touching, feeling, seeing, touching, smelling, tasting. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How in the world could the psalmist taste and see that the Lord is good? If he is invisible, if he is a spirit, he is everywhere. We understand what that means. The Lord uses all kinds of pictures and illustrations and vocabulary. So we begin to grasp what it is about. Have a relationship with him. All through the Lord Jesus. Just like that evening when the Lord Jesus celebrated the Lord's Supper for the first time, they had just finished eating the Passover lamb. Because it was Passover. They had the Passover celebration right there. But then the Lord Jesus, may I put it, simply put that aside, he says, this is the last Passover lamb. Now I am the lamb. Remember that John said it? Behold the Lamb of God which take away the sin of the world. I am that Lamb, he says. No more lambs needed. It's done. The book of Hebrews makes it very, very plain. It's all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. It's an ongoing provision. It's a meal of strengthening of faith. But it's good to pause, reflect, and say, okay, if I'm going to do Lord's Supper and I'm going to attend, am I going to do it really in remembrance of him? Have I been, am I right with God through him? We'll get back to that in a bit. But the point is that proper self-examination concludes nothing in self but sin. And everything in our Savior. And salvation, someone says. Nothing in self but sin, and everything in our Savior and in his salvation. So trusting in him, as we read also in the form. And it's ongoing provision. Then he says in verse 26, and he catches on with the as often as you drink it. And then he says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come. As often. doesn't mean necessarily that you have to do it often, but it simply means every time you do it, whenever you do it like this. Do it in that way. Proclaim, because the word show means to show Jesus' death. Is proclaim it. Remember it. But also celebrate it. It's not only a meal of memory, as Zwingli taught. Because he didn't like the Roman Catholic Church, and rightly so, in their teaching that it became really partaking of Jesus' body, because the bread and the wine changed in Jesus' body and blood, they taught. He said, no, let's stay away from it, far from it. Let's just call it a meal of memory, just a remembrance, that's all. It's just something that we remember. No, Calvin, Luther, and the other reformers biblically said it's more than just a meal of remembrance, it's also a meal of fellowship. Jesus said, I will sup with you. I'll be there. Not in my body. My body's in heaven. But I'll be there by my word and by my Holy Spirit. So, no wonder that Paul, bringing the word of God, is so upset with the way they dealt with the Lord's Supper. How they perverted it. How they corrupted it. How there was nothing in their way of celebration that reminded them of what Jesus had done. It was all about self. No wonder it was so offensive to God. It's a distorted, perverted message it gives. To those who partake, it gives them a false sense of assurance. And for those who watch it. See, their practice did not match their profession. They perhaps used the name of Jesus, but it was all about themselves. That's our question too, today and this week. What is this all about? Coming to church and reading the Bible and calling upon God's name and hopefully sitting around the table and eating of the bread and drinking of the cup. What is it all about? Now, that doesn't mean that at the end they will say, okay, I'm coming out pretty good so I can do it. We will all stand guilty before God. Because this is about salvation for sinners. Paul calls these Corinthians still saints even after all that bad stuff. He still calls them saints. Because they still sin. They're sinners, and yet, if they're in Christ, they're saints who sin. Examine that. What is our walk? What's our witness? How do we reflect that to our children and to our friends and co-workers? What kind of message do they get from us when they find out we're Christians? Do they sense that? This sense of humility, this sense of awareness of our own sins. Our desire for the people that we get in touch with, that they may know the Lord Jesus too. Coming alongside, not towering over them and looking down upon them. You know, when you hear that, you'd almost think, well, if Paul all this says, that I could almost think these Corinthians, and maybe you thought it too, I've thought it, then, well, wait a minute. So, wow, if it's that critical, that I could be in danger of eating and drinking damnation to me. Maybe it's safer if I just stay off. Maybe I just stay, I'll remain in my seat. At least I wouldn't eat and drink damnation to myself, right? I'm not in that danger. Because eating and drinking, I mean, who in the world could be worthy? Verse 27, whosoever shall eat his bread and drink this cup unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of Christ. And in verse 29, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, not discerning the bread and the wine, not discerning even Jesus as he is in heaven. That's a question that you could well think, isn't it? Seems to be a conclusion. It's pretty risky to go to the Lord's Supper, really. Maybe I should just stand back. But that brings us to our third point, where it's a readiness for its partaking. So the text is very clear. We're called to self-examination, but not to stay away, but to partake upon self-examination. Because this is verse 28, very clearly, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. There's no option but to examine yourself and then eat. Of course, confessing your sins and doing all the things that you have to do is repenting and being right with God and being right with each other. All these things are part of that. But then eat of that bread and drink of that cup. In other words, partake in the right way. There's no option to abstain from the Lord's Supper. Just like there's no option to remain unconverted. Children, if you haven't yet repented of your sins, if you've not said, I'm sorry, Lord, for my sins, and I put my trust in the Lord Jesus, and I just want to follow Him, I want to look to Him, and I want to become like Him, there's no excuse for staying away from the Lord Jesus. The Lord doesn't say kind of, oh, okay, if you can't partake in the right way, maybe it's okay to stay away. That's not there. As if not partaking is a lesser offense than partaking in the wrong way. Either way, it's despising of the body and blood of Jesus. Not partaking is despising His command, this do ye in remembrance of me. To do it in the wrong way, you're also not listening, do this in remembrance of me. That's really what I think. It's what we call sometimes being stuck between a rock and a hard place. Guilty either way. Even though the pressure is put on the thumbscrews, as it were, verse 29, he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. The Corinthians were guilty of Jesus' body and blood in a very blatant way. So it's possible that many, and it was, that many came in an unworthy way. They were not worthy, but that didn't mean that they had to first make themselves worthy and then partake. Because that's the idea of the paradox, right? The only worthy participant is the one who realizes how unworthy he is. These people didn't even think about that. And it, probably in a sense, they had a sense of entitlement. A sense of, I'm worthy because I can come ahead of it. I can take the best stuff. And you're a poor person. You're less worthy than I am. Totally, everything upside down. I'm a greater Christian. Or I got to sit at the best place if there's such a thing. So the Corinthians were guilty of that. But you see, there's other ways in which, just a couple main ways in which we can come in an unworthy way. And that's, you know, thinking about whether we are a believer or not. That should be a matter settled before you even come there. If you think you are a believer, and I trust many, if not most of you are, you say, Lord, I have failed in many ways since the last Lord's Supper, and I know a lot of sins and maybe some things, particular things come to mind, you confess it to God, and you own up to that. And then maybe you realize about how you've done and not done toward your parents or your children or to your brothers and sisters in the church. And you say, you know what, can I visit with you? And there's something we need to talk about. And so you get together and say, I'm really sorry for what I've done there and said there. And could you please forgive me? You see, things like that. Now the first thing, so this comes to believers and unbelievers. We have to all examine ourselves. First of all, whether we are in the faith, and then second, how we are in the faith. And it cannot but be we will come out guilty, all of us. So that's in a sense, part of the good news in the midst of the bad news, because who could say, I've been pretty good the last couple months. Yeah, I think I deserve a place. I think if you know anything about yourself and anything about the Lord Jesus, you wouldn't even dare to begin to think like that. You confess it. So, but we can come, in the first way, we can come ritualistically, like it's coming through a ritual or a ceremony. And somehow thinking that we'll be saved by the ritual itself. I already referred to that earlier. Without involving our hearts. Remember last time we heard from Hosea that the people came with their animals and they went to sacrifice to the Lord, but they couldn't find the Lord? They had a sacrifice with them? But the Lord says, you come with all that stuff, but your heart is far from me. They really thought that they could please God and appease God by coming with the sacrifices and giving that and going to the temple and having these animals slaughtered, so we've done our duty. That's been in the Old Testament, the assumption. It's been in the New Testament, many Christians, the assumption. I just go through the motions, but not through the emotions. It's a ceremony, it's a ritual. Can check off the boxes. But my heart and my mind, my affections, my actions, my attitude, all of that's part of that. No sorrow for sin, no joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. No place at the table. Unless, of course, we repent and believe the gospel. Even if at this moment you're an unbeliever, there's still time to repent. And you don't wait till Saturday night, but you do it right now already in your heart, and you keep seeking that throughout the week. That's a good thing, that week of preparation. Say, Lord, please, let it not just be a ceremony or a ritual that I go through. Let me not lean on thinking I ate the bread, drink the wine, so now I'm okay. In a sense, we have to have the same as our youngest child in our midst. We have to have simple faith and childlike faith. That really saves. And if we come like that to the table, you see, then that weak, simple, childlike faith is being strengthened. That's why Jesus instituted it. But another way that we can come is, as I already referred to, also bearing grudges. Come with a spirit of bitterness. Unresolved anger, either against God for the way He led us in our life, we're frustrated, we're angry, we're unhappy, or with the way people have dealt with us. Maybe that nagging feeling, well, you think they did that to you, but what did you do? I don't want to hear about that. But maybe you should be hearing about it. With other believers or even unbelievers. Oh, even people that are not believers and you just don't want to own up to something? What kind of gospel message do they get? Matthew 5:23, Jesus says, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has anything against you, leave there your gift before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. So here I'm going to the Lord's Supper, and suddenly I remember something. I got this. Okay, I got to get. It's Saturday night, 11:30. I got to somehow get in touch with him or her or them. Sorry to call you out of bed, but you know, I just think about this. I have to straighten this out, please. And then you can make it. And then the wonderful thing, if once you said, "I'm so sorry that I've done that, said that, please forgive me," and then the other person, of course I will. I will do that. Okay, thank you. And you can go to bed, and you can sleep, and the next day you can partake of the Lord's Supper. That's how fast it goes. God doesn't say, come back next week. So we cannot say to each other, come back next week. God doesn't say, well, you've asked already for this 100 times in your life. Oh, maybe 490 times. God says, I forgive you. And so we do. That's the spirit that we bring to the Lord's Supper. Because then we truly get the worst. Be the worst of sinners. There's no other way to... That's the way. You come here as a chief of sinners. And you know what? Then you look around the table, you think everybody's better than you. That's the best way. That's the best way. And that's why we also have as a council, we have to do every time before Lord's Supper, we have to do sensura morum. They call that. It's a Latin term. Means make simply examination of conduct. We go around. I ask, is there anything that you have against any of these brothers? Now, if there is something, you've waited too long. The answer that's expected and it should be said, no, it's nothing. It's nothing, 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 nothing. Because if there is something, you see that censura morum coming, now you see it coming. This Saturday we have council meeting. But even if you do not have a council meeting, right now this preparatory message says, is there anything that there is between the brothers that would hinder to sit down as brothers? That we're just not only by name brothers, we sit together as a council, we look like one, but we aren't one. See, if there is something, then prior to that question, you better get to each other and with each other, and I myself included, if there's need be, and get it out of the way so that on that get together we can say, no, there's nothing. Everything is removed. There was, you don't even have to say anything. If there was something between the two of you, it's done. What does God say about sins that are confessed? They're gone. They won't be remembered. Meaning they will not be brought up. So we do it in a ritualistic way. We do the same as the Corinthians. We do it when we bear grudges, when we have unforgiven bitterness, whatever there is. And the third one is hanging on to a particular sin. A sin that we have been convicted of, but we hang on to it. It can be a bosom sin, can be a besetting sin. Hanging on unrepentantly and no willingness to begin to forsake it. It's something that, this is my little corner, I want to keep that. I don't want to give that up. Well, God clearly says you cannot serve God and mammon. Now that requires some self-examination indeed. Is there anything in our lives that we will not repent of? And when I say repent, it's not only to confess it, but also by the grace of God, begin to forsake it. Doesn't mean perfection, we already read it in the form. Doesn't mean that we come to the Lord's Supper without sin. That's out of the question. But is there a growth in it? In becoming more like the Lord Jesus? And cutting off certain particular things that we've been convicted of? That's a good week. It probably would take some time in prayer. Every day, maybe just a little while to think about it and throughout the day. It's one of the reasons why the churches in the past have reduced the Lord's Supper celebrations, moving away from every Lord's Day to a couple times a year, so that it'd be especially in the Scottish particular, I think some Scottish churches do it only once a year, they have a communion season. Now, what the right way and the number of times is, that's up to every church to decide, but there's got to be a room for a preparatory message, for reading the form, as we have done it for years, and also as we have a week of preparation. I suppose you could do it every Lord's Day, but it would become more of a common thing and more of a checkbox instead of a real serious examination. Paul makes a very clear case. He says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. It's also one of the reasons why children do not partake of the Lord's Supper. They cannot examine themselves in the way that we do that this morning. They can do a little bit about how their relationship may be with the Lord, but to examine themselves and see whether there are any particular thing in their lives that need to be improved, that's what we do as parents for them and with them. And at some point they can, by learning it from us, by a teaching, by our example, they can begin to do that themselves. Just like we don't give our children already an adult job. We give them some time to grow up and to develop skills and knowledge, and then they begin to work. At home they do maybe some chores with you, but under your oversight. You don't send them out and say, go find a job out there somewhere. So it makes it very, very clear, and the seriousness of that, not only this speaks about this damnation, but it says in verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. very clear reference that there were people among the believers that struggled with particular health issues, and even some died. Not necessarily being unbelievers, but because the word sleep is always pertains to the believer who passes away. We heard about that last time. They don't die as such. But the Lord is, there is some sort of a burden of sin upon the congregation or upon families, as like it was in the day of Achan, where God held Achan's sin and applied it to the entire congregation. There's other passages we could look at. No time for that now. But it speaks about judgment and condemnation. Verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. In other words, when God now convicts your conscience, it is not to condemn you, but to save you. It's a chastening, as it were. It's a wake-up call. So that we would not be condemned with the world, even though we gather with the church. Called out of the world, ecclesia, church, gathered together several times. And in verse 33 is the third time that he used the word come together. So wherefore, my brothers, when you come together to eat, tarry for one another. Wait for each other. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, and that you come not together into condemnation. In other words, don't come to get your fill at church. Eat well at home. So you come at church, you just have a few bites of the bread and a sip of the wine. You don't come there to fill yourself, your body, but your soul. Chastened, not condemned. That's why he says in verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. In other words, if we would judge ourselves, examine ourselves, and become guilty about ourselves, we will not be judged by God, because we would confess it and forsake it. And therefore we will not be condemned. We are prone to judge others. But God says, no, put the mirror. You judge yourself. You examine yourself. And the more you do that and confess your sin and forsake it, no more guilty. You won't be judged, he says. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged by God and by others. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. So in other words, when you're convicted, better repent and forsake your sin so that you would not be condemned with the world. And then in verse 33 and 32, he says, wherefore, he says, do it the right way. Now, you've done it the wrong way. Now do it the right way. Through examination. So let him eat. Go through this process. Benefit from it. That's the purpose of this chapter. It's the purpose of the Lord's Supper. It's the purpose of the Word of God. It's face the hard truth about ourselves. So we get the good news about Christ, all the better. The more we understand that it's the good news to bad people, and that's to me, and that's to you, that's to us, ourselves, the more we benefit from the gospel. The more the good news will mean anything and everything to us. So confession of sin, owning up. Say, have mercy, O Lord, with me, the sinner. And then knowing that even though you may still feel bad about yourself and still feel convicted in many ways, and that's why the Lord's Supper form is very helpful. Though all these things are happening and all that's in our body and in our soul, in our mind, in our work, in our family, everywhere. So many things testify against us. That God will see us in Christ. We see all the failures and the shortcomings. But looking to Jesus, God says, behold my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And you look to Him, you put your trust in Him, you're in Christ Jesus, so now I am well pleased with you. And you come to the table, and you eat, and you drink, and if you come like that, you will be blessed in far greater way than you would just come, oh, it's Lord's Supper, let's go to the table. There's much more to it. That's what the Apostle Paul says before the Corinthians. And I always think about that. So the Corinthians, pretty much the church of Corinth, is pretty much the worst church I can imagine. I mean, there's just, you go through this 12, 13 different particular serious sins happening in that place. And yet he speaks like that to them. So he speaks strong language. but for great hope and great comfort. So that we may be blessed and be a blessing to each other and to those around us we get in touch with. So we may come and be accepted. So we are worthy, in a worthy way partaking, unworthy in self, but finding all our worthiness in Christ. That's the paradox whereby we can come and may come and must come. So Paul says, let a man examine himself. So let's do that. And then, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Amen.